during the night, I noticed that somebody moved a great big pink stone and set it up next to the house where I'm living. It wasn't there last night. I appreciate that. Thanks, Elvis. All that hard work piling up that stone. You're a great bunch. Over in Europe, we have a lot of cathedrals, and people pay good money to come across the Atlantic and look at them. One of the peculiar things about most of these cathedrals is that they're built of stone without any beams or steel structure to hold them up. But to make sure that these cathedrals don't fall over, the people that built them during the Middle Ages, and they usually took about 500 years to build, put the skeleton on the outside. And so you see these big flying buttresses, and they call them, and props that are holding up these things from the outside. And they take a lot of room. When you go out here to California, which is one of the lesser states, they tell me, of this great country, you see these great trees. Now, the difference, you look at those big trees, particularly the big trees that are so famous on the coast, they don't have anything holding them up on the outside. They stand through a different kind of strength, and the strength is on the inside. They're not being propped up. This morning I want to talk to you about discipleship and faith, continuing the theme of discipleship, and speaking of faith as a part of the Christian life and a very important aspect of it. Standing alone and taking God at His word. And I'd like you to turn to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and they begin to read at verse 4, Luke 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I think we'll stop right there. We read in the Word that without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And since pleasing Him is the greatest desire, I'm sure, of your heart and mine, it would seem evident that the more faith we have in the Word of God and in the expressions of the Lord about life and about us, the more we're going to please Him. Don't you want to be pleasing to Him? I do with all my heart. And faith is what pleases Him the most. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, no matter how diligent we may be. And these disciples were certainly very diligent. They toiled, if toil is worth anything. They were working hard, but they didn't believe until they were willing to venture on the Word. And the greatest compliment you can give to a person, after all, is to take his word for something, isn't it? One of the things that we love about children is their trusting heart. I have a little guy, 5 years old, who one time, you know, children always take literally what you say. They don't get the figurative things in our conversation. And one time we were having some conversation in which somebody said that if these people didn't pay their rent, they would throw them out in the street. And my little fella came to me and he said, Daddy, he said, are they really going to, why are they going to throw these people out on the street? You see, he took that expression not figuratively. We meant to turn them out of the house. But he saw it in his mind as actually literally throwing them out physically onto the street. Children always put the literal interpretation on things, and that's why it's dangerous to not to, I mean, it's dangerous to use figurative language around them. But they believe, and we love that about them, don't we? And the greatest compliment they pay to us is when they take our word for something, that it isn't dangerous because Daddy's got your hand, you see, and so on. And it isn't very complimentary in our relationship to the Lord when He tells us something and we don't believe it. And no matter how diligent we may be, if we don't believe His word, we're not being pleasing to Him. The first thing I want to say about faith in this particular situation here that we find in the Scriptures is this, that faith begins where human effort ends. Do you see it here? Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. What can you tell fishermen about fishing? After all, they're experts, aren't they? And it's always a great danger to us that our knowledge of a thing will keep us from trusting God. I heard Ben say this, his word last night, and I said to myself, that fellow's greatest problem is going to be to get beyond his very obvious ability and into the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you have a gift, and that gift is is obvious, and that knowledge is obvious, to get beyond it into the omnipotence and the power of the Lord is not easy. Because, you see, we don't give up our hold on this particular ability, whatever it is. And fishermen know how to fish. That's their business. We've toiled all the night. Hard work is not necessarily pleasing to the Lord in itself. A Christian should outwork other people, but he should also get some success out of his work. And fruitlessness is one of the most painful things that we see around us, isn't it, among Christians? So much money being spent in Christian work, so much time being invested in Christian work, so much preoccupation with frittering away time on 1,000 things, and yet, what comes out of it? Our lives transformed by it? Is there any change made in people around us? If not, then we're a failure. Toiling all night without taking anything is a good description of a lot of Christian people. Real born-again people that are working but not succeeding. And they can't have mountain-moving faith because they don't even have mustard seed faith yet. And you have to start with mustard seed faith. Now in this case, the Lord takes up when man gets to the end of the rope. And faith begins, God begins to work when man comes to the end. Have you ever heard this expression from people? I've heard it, I think, lots of times. If you think back, I think that you've heard it too. Well, we've done all we can for this. I guess we can just have to pray. The doctors have done all they can for this guy. We'll just have to pray for him now. Just think of it. We're just going to cast ourselves on the omnipotent God, that's all, after we've done all we can do. Isn't that ridiculous? And faith begins to operate when reasoning comes to its end, too. Isn't that true? You can think it through. You know just what you're going to do. You tried all the angles of a thing, you've racked your brain, and then when you come to the end of all that fruitless effort, and your own contriving and own thinking, then God moves in and He takes over. How we need to learn that. Now, you've got perhaps a man or a woman that you're working with, and you don't see any growth in their life, and you've done this and you've done that. Maybe it's a lack of faith on your part. And since faith is a kind of intangible thing, we tend to lay it to one side too easily. Is that right? I mean, to say, if there was something you could do, actually do, you can assign some more work, or you can spend some more time, but are you believing God? Do you really believe God can change that person? See? Maybe the fault is not in him, but in your lack of confidence in God to do a work which is beyond your cleverness and beyond your plans and beyond your reasoning. In other words, the Christian worker is all the time called upon to use faith. It's the most practical thing, and yet it's intangible, and therefore we mistake. We make a mistake. We want to do something more definite than just to say, Lord, I believe. We get in God's way with all our contriving. And we often make a great mistake about it. And I remember a case, for instance, on the beachhead at Anzio, when I happened to be in the 5th Army headquarters, which was entirely underground, because everything that moved on that beachhead was subject to artillery fire that ringed us on every side except the side toward the sea. And I remember that there was a certain colonel who had just come up from the rear, which was further down on the boot of Italy. And he said, why aren't we moving forward? And his staff officers there said, well, sir, they said, there's this road, and every time we go down this road or start to move our armor down this road, dust comes up, and boy, these guns that are zeroed in, they just go boom, and we lose a few tanks, and we can't do it. They said, it's impossible to move up. And boy, when they said it was impossible, I just saw the fire light in that colonel's eyes, and he hadn't been there long enough to learn that it was impossible to do anything. And he said, what's in those oil drums, those drums over there? They said, oil for the tanks, diesel oil. He said, we're going to wet down the roads with oil, and we're going to move forward. Oh, they said, but Colonel, this oil is, how can we run our vehicles without this oil? And we brought it all the way from some place back there, and we can't use the oil. That's out of the question. He said, listen, I don't care what it costs. We're moving out. It may cost $100 an inch in oil, but we're moving up. And when we get to the end of our own resources about a thing, no matter what it is, whether it's a life that we're trying to help, whether it's a work we're trying to begin, whether it's a cause we're trying to strengthen, when we come to the end of our resources, there's always that laying hold of God to bring down, no matter what the cost may be, to bring down the power it takes to move up. And then there's another thing about faith that I want to point out that I think is very important in the Christian life, and I think it's practical and relevant to our situation in the everyday life of discipleship, and that is that faith doesn't need a precedent. Now, a precedent is something that happened similar, something similar that happened earlier that we can go by. Faith doesn't need anything to go by. Faith doesn't need a precedent. Turn to a Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, first of all. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds of the ages were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now what that says is this, that first there was nothing and then there was something. No precedent. And that's exactly what happens in the case of faith. Turn to verse 7. in the same chapter. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things that he had partly seen. Is that what it says? Of things that he had already experienced. Is that what it says? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, unseen things, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, Noah had nothing to go by except the word of God. Let's just ask him a few questions. Noah, did you ever see an ark like the one you're commanded to build? No. Have you ever experienced a flood like God says is going to come? No. You mean you're going to do these things? You're going to make this boat and you're going to do this just by the naked word of God? That's right. No precedents. No evidences. And we need to get away from evidences. Faith is the evidence of what? Things not seen. The evidence of things which we have not yet experienced. It is actually realizing now in my heart what is yet to be in experience. The Jews didn't live by faith much of the time in the Old Testament story, as you know. And a great part of the Old Testament consists of God chastising the Jews because of unbelief. And they depended on external things. They had to have an external cloud to lead them through in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. They had to have a big visible tabernacle so they could visualize this whole relationship with God through the sacrificial system of bloodshed. They had the manna, which was visible provision. They saw all these things. Then in the big book of Hebrews, the Lord says, I'm going to move in and write my law in your hearts. I'm going to take these tables of the law that Moses broke, and I'm going to put them in your hearts. I'm going to write my laws on your hearts. In other words, all these external things, I'm going to move inside in the new economy. And that's what he did when the Holy Spirit came in, because the Holy Spirit is the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And the Word of God is engraved on our hearts. The Holy Spirit's incoming took the place of all the external things. And the bread of life, Christ became the bread of life, the manna which had fallen. The externals became internals. And the more babyfied we are in our spiritual life, the more childish and immature we are, the more we need externals to lean on, crutches to put our weight on. And so when a person is a spiritual baby, he often needs a more obvious, a more stunning miracle, because he's got to hang on to something. He can't just take God's word for it. He's got to see some evidences. I almost laugh when I think about a lady that when we started, we're starting our work before it actually started. I happened to be visiting a certain southern city. I'd never been in it before, and I really didn't have any engagements there, and I didn't know what I was doing there, but God led me to a certain city, and I bumped into a certain man, and he took me to see a certain lady whom he said might be interested in our work. And when I walked in the door, this new friend, this gentleman, said to her, may I present Bob Evans? And she stepped back like this, as if someone had slapped her, and she turned pale and sat down on the edge of her very lovely Davenport, a very beautiful home, wealthy. And I thought something had happened, that she'd gotten suddenly sick, and then I looked myself over to see if something was out of place, you know. And my friend ran out to the kitchen and got a glass of water for her and brought it back and gave it to her. And she was just sitting there stunned, and I said, is something wrong? And she said, Bob Evans. She said, well, sit down, I want to tell you something. And I sat down, and she said, I'm just a young Christian, just a babe in the Lord. And she said, I prayed sort of a silly prayer. She said, somebody told me about your venture of faith in Europe. And she said, I prayed like this, that, well, Lord, I'm going to put you to the test about something. Lord, if you want Bob Evans to receive this money that I want to give to him, it's in my heart to give, you send him here and to get it. But if not, Lord, if at the end of this week if he's not here, then I'm going to tear it up. Well, that's sort of a childish way to do things. An immature Christian would do a thing like that. But she was a babe in Christ. And she said, here, there's only one more day left. And she said, I knew you couldn't collect this check because you were in Europe. How could you come here and get the check? Well, how could I? The Lord led me. And she thought I was in Europe, and she thought it was impossible. And there I was at her house. I'd never been in the city before, never heard of her until 2 hours before. I was in the house collecting $2,000 of the Lord's money for the work. She needed a miracle, you see. She needed it desperately. She needed something that would prop her up. And she said, boy, she said, now I can trust the Lord for something bigger. But you see, the next time the Lord might not do it that way, because that was such an obvious, such a, shall we say, a miraculous thing. And she, next time she shouldn't ask the Lord to do these devices in order to believe him. She ought to trust him. She ought to trust the direction of the Holy Spirit without these conditions, laying down conditions. A mature Christian doesn't depend on crutches. And you have that here in verse 5 of Luke chapter 5. At thy word, I will let down the net. Well, I know it's silly, but after all, Lord, you said it. I'm a fisherman, and I have better sense than to believe that we're going to do any fish catching now. We've tried all night, after all. Nothing has changed. The sea hasn't changed. The fish aren't biting. That's obvious. But you are the Lord of the fish. And if you say to put down the net, down it goes. You see? It's putting, faith is putting the Lord in his right relationship to things. Faith is recognizing the lordship of Christ over everything. And I think about the time when back in a hotel room in Paris in 1948, I locked myself in this hotel room because the Lord had been dealing with me about starting the work which we are now engaged in. I've been thinking about the tragedy of people being born again in Europe and not going on with the Lord, not getting into the Word, not getting settled, not growing. And I felt the answer was a training program. And the Lord seemed to be putting it on my heart to do it. And when he confronted me with it in this hotel room, and I threw the key out the transom so I wouldn't be tempted to leave, I said, Lord, I'm going to stay here until I settle this thing. It takes forever. And I was in there 2 days without any food. I didn't sleep because I was having a controversy with the Lord. I was going over this thing in my heart. I wanted to settle it right there. And I brought up all the objections that Moses brought up to the Lord when the Lord called him to lead the people out of his, out of Egypt. And I thought of a few more that he didn't think of. The Lord said, well, now, and I'm putting it into words, which you can't put into words, but the Lord said, I want you to found this Bible Institute, and out of it I'm going to do this and this and this. And I said, yeah, but Lord, but What about the people who are going to instruct these babes in Christ? Well, he said, that may be a problem to you, but it's no problem to me. You ever think about that? The things that trouble us and seem to loom so large. And after he had given me some more promises from his word, I said, all right, Lord, you'll check that off. I'm willing to believe that you can take care of that. And then I said, Lord, this is going to cost a lot of money. I said, that's no problem to me. I own everything. What are you worrying about? And he seemed to be saying to me, what I want is an obedient person, not somebody to argue with me. And I settled that. Then the matter of an organization, the matter of prayer support, the matter of a situation in which you have people coming from different countries coming together. And later, people told me, well, that's impossible. Can't be done. You can't get these people from different countries to study together and to live together and to work together because they just don't get along with each other. Well, on a human level, it was impossible, but the Lord was in it. And it's being done. It was impossible, but it's being done. This radio station down here in South America, HCJB, that's impossible. That can't be done, but it's being done. You can't have a powerful radio station in a Catholic-dominated country in a high altitude and all that, so you can't do that, but they're doing it. You can't get a puny, weak, financially weak little organization like the Navigators into an estate this size. It's impossible. It's impossible for the Navigators to buy a 1,000-acre estate. Just look at the budget. And you can see that it's impossible for them to buy it. But of course they did. And they are. And they will. You see, faith doesn't need any precedent. Faith doesn't depend on any experiences that you've had in the past. You believe God said it. All right. That's it. At thy word, I will let down the net. Then a third and last thing is this, that faith ventures on the naked word of God. Faith ventures out on the naked word of God. And I want to express those words that I've just repeated, at thy word. At thy word. There was a missionary from the Christian Missionary Alliance years ago who was in central China, and he was confronting a certain city that was unoccupied by the gospel. The gospel never touched this huge city of Changsha. And he had a prayer meeting in which he got hold of the Lord by faith, and he said, Lord, I thank thee that thou hast delivered the city of Changsha into my hands. And he praised God about it, and he began to attack the city. Well, he went in through the gates, and they had never seen a white man before, a Westerner, and they threw him out. And they said, if you come back in, we'll kill you. So he went back and thought that over and went back to the Lord, and he said, well, Lord, I thanked you for giving this city into my hands, into your hands. And he said, I'm going back in. So this time he got into a basket, and he bribed a couple of Chinamen to cover the thing up, a big basket, and he went into the city again, and he was in for several days this time. He got into a house, and he stayed there, and he began to teach the people, but they found him, and they threw him out again. They said, this time we're not kidding. You come back in again, and we'll cut you up in little pieces. Well, he went back to the Lord again, and he said, Lord, you're getting a little bit tougher all the time to obey you, and yet you promised me that this city was going to be delivered into my hands. And this time he got hold of a funeral that was going by outside the city gates and coming back from the cemetery, and he got into the box. And he rode into the city inside this box. And this time, somehow or other, he stayed in. And the reason why there are Christians in the city of Changsha and lots of Christians today is because that man believed God for the capture of that city. And often, God will use a ridiculous means. Now you see here, for instance, this whole thing is ridiculous. Fishermen, as I said before, know how to fish. And when they say that there's no fish there, they're the experts, and there's no fish. There are no fish. But to have the Lord of fish come along and say, let down your nets, that's recognizing a new lordship. And they said, at thy word, we'll do it. It's against our instincts. It's ridiculous, but we'll do it. And they let down those nets, and the ingathering was so great that the nets broke. And what was the reaction? Peter got down on his knees and said, I'm a sinful man, O Lord, depart from me. My, don't you feel that way when you see the Lord work about something, especially when your faith was weak and you just barely had enough confidence to begin to see the answer, and yet God overwhelms you with the answer, and all your reaction is, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Joshua was asked to take a city, and the method that was used was ridiculous, really ridiculous. Ask an expert, ask a general. Let's call in a general. "General, how would you take the city of Jericho? It's walled up," and so on. "Well, we've got these machines, these catapults, and we've got the machines that knock down the walls, and then we're going to scale the walls, and he'll give you a good plan. He's an expert." Fine, but how did God tell Joshua to do it? He asked him to do it in a way that was so ridiculous that it depended entirely upon God and not upon Joshua and his little ragtag army, you see? "March around the city 7 times, and do it for 7 days," and so on, "and the walls will fall down." Huh, that's a good one. So silly. But I believe that the Lord loves to use ridiculous and foolish things, he says so, doesn't he, in his word, in order that no flesh should glory, no one should glory in the flesh, but that he should receive all the glory. Now, here's a crowd of 5,000 people that need to be fed. The day is far spent. The night is at hand and the city is far away. And everybody's tired. Now, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? Well, let's call in an expert. Let's bring in a restaurant man. What are you going to do, restaurant man? Well, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to buy food. Well, why bother about that? There are 5 loaves and 2 fishes here. Oh, yeah, but that's just enough for one person, you see. But the Lord took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He took them, 4 verbs. He blessed them. He broke them. He gave them. And in the process, they were multiplied and they fed everybody. Again, it's the little thing, the ridiculous thing, the thing that demands the power of God upon it and not the cleverness of man. I was in the city of Bern, which is the capital of Switzerland, just after the war, and I was trying to get into Poland and into East Germany, into Czechoslovakia, which I later did. And I needed certain military authorization from the American authorities, and I went to this office in Bern, which was authorized to give out these permits, and I talked to an American captain, and he explained to me how impossible it was to get these permits, and told me why, and pointed to the regulations and so on. And I went back to the hotel room, and I said, "Lord, I don't understand this," because I said, "You have given me the assurance that I should go to Warsaw, and I can't get there, and I have been to the highest authorities." And when I said that word, I almost physically felt a hand go across my mouth and a voice say to me, "I'm the highest authority." You know, in our Christian life, we sometimes forget that we're dealing with the highest authority when we're in prayer. And I began to praise God that he was the highest authority and that these military authorities were his tools and his servants and his instruments. And I got hold of him. I began to praise him about it, and I went back to the same officer, and he said the famous phrase that I used last night, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm changing my mind." And I didn't argue with him either, because God had prepared his heart. And I sat there and looked at him. My heart was so full of joy. If I had had any more, I would have busted wide open. You know, just to see the Lord work, just to watch him answer the prayer. And he said, I just couldn't help but open up on him right there. I said, "Why did you change your mind?" He says, "Search me, I don't know." He said, "It just seemed to me that I ought to do it. Maybe I was being too tough." I said, "No, it wasn't that. It was because I prayed to Almighty God to open your heart about the matter." Well, he didn't like that very much. But I used it as an open door to get to him and to talk to him about the Lord. Making the impossible possible at thy word. And time and again we're confronted by this stone wall and we can't get through it and we don't know what to do. We've got this problem, whatever it is. You've got 1,000 problems in your situations. I've got mine. But the technique is always get hold of the word. Because that's what makes faith grow. And you know, it isn't just the word alone. Now let's remember this, that the word tells us that what was the reason that Israel fell and failed to move forward? Because the word was not mixed with faith. You know that expression? Now, you can know a lot more Bible verses than you obey. Everybody knows that. And you can know a lot more scripture than you're willing to risk yourself to, as far as commitment is concerned. And what we need to do is to take the verses that we do know and wholly give ourselves to them. And believe God for what we know. It's not the amount that you know of scripture, but it's what you believe. And that's why a babe can show amazing growth sometimes, because he believes the word and he just leaps forward, grasping everything God says, because he believes in the character of God, as far as he knows it to be perfect and pure, and that God wouldn't lie, and therefore he just grabs everything. Whereas many a time you'll find a mature Christian, so-called, seemingly, who is just, he's got verses at his fingertips, he knows the Bible cold, but when it comes to venturing on the thin ice of God's word, he's afraid to go out on it, you see. And after all, when it comes right down to it, to get back to where I started, pleasing the Lord is a matter of believing in Him. That's the greatest compliment that you and I can ever pay to Him, is to believe in what He says. I want to bring this to the final point by referring to what Paul said in Ephesians 3:17. When it comes to the Christian life, this matter of faith is all important. Not only what you can do with it for others, but how important it is for yourself. And Paul has, as you know, 2 great prayers in the Epistle to Ephesians. The first chapter contains a very long and wonderful prayer for revelation, an understanding. And the third chapter contains another long prayer for realization, for the outworking of what has happened in their lives. In the 17th verse, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love and so on. That's the point of departure. If Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, then I'm going to go on. You know, what did Paul say in another place? As ye have receive Christ, what? Walk ye in Him. In other words, faith was needed to receive Christ. The same faith is needed to walk in Him. And realizing, recognizing Christ as indwelling my heart is a matter of faith. Hudson Taylor said, you remember this, some of you that have read his book, and I've read it so many times with so much profit. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, particularly, in the heart of China, beset by all kinds of problems, he found, he said these 3 sentences that particularly stick with me. He said, Christ received is holiness begun. Christ cherished is holiness advancing. But Christ counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. And it, to the extent that I am conscious of the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart today, to that extent I'm going to be holy. Because if He's there, and I know He's there, I'm not going to allow sin to enter. I'm going to be victorious because I recognize the indwelling Christ. Now, these Ephesian Christians had Christ. No question about that. But
that Christ may dwell, that he may abide in your hearts by faith. In other words, that you might count upon him as never absent. That's what Hudson Taylor said. That would be holiness complete. My prayer is, and your prayer I'm sure is, that your faith will lay hold of him so that he'll be ever present. Don't doubts come when we begin to doubt him, when we think maybe that he's left us for a minute. But when we count upon him as never absent, then faith is able to bring riches into our lives that we can never dream of otherwise. A few years ago in London, I had the privilege of having a tea with Lord and Lady Dobby, General Sir William Dobby, who was one of the war heroes of Britain during the Second World War on the island of Malta. And that ramrod straight figure, about 80 years old, gray hair, disciplined Christian, a disciplined soldier, sitting on the edge of his chair talking to me about Christ. And after the tea was over, by the fireside, we got down on our knees, and this was his prayer. And it touched me so deeply, because at the age of 80, to be able to pray like this, he said, "Lord, the greatest desire of my heart is that I might learn to really believe that thou dost dwell in my heart at every moment." Now we say that we believe that, but why did Paul pray that the Ephesian Christians might have that realization? It's possible for sin and Satan to rob us of the indwelling presence of the Lord, the realization of it, not his presence. That can't be taken away. But the realization of his presence can be lost by the shadow of sin falling upon our hearts. And that old man, as close to heaven as almost you could get physically, and yet his prayer was that he might be able to grasp the Lord Jesus, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a matter of faith, too. At thy word. At thy word. And if you can believe God about a thing, it's much more valuable than working at a thing desperately like these disciples did, toiling all night and catching nothing. To believe God is the greatest thing that you and I can do in regard to every promise in this book. And so it's important that the verse that God gave you today, the passage he gave you today, that you believe him, that you embrace this passage, and that you put your feet down upon the Lord and not allow doubts to come in and sweep you from one side to the other. Let's pray that it may be true in our lives. Our Father, we thank thee that thou dost ask us to take steps sometimes that have the seeming void underneath, to step out into thin air. And yet, at thy word, I will let down the net. And Father, as these young people go forward in the Christian life, we know that in many occasions they are going to withdraw all evidences from the human side and require naked faith. Faith without props. Faith without crutches. And Lord, we pray that we may get beyond the childishness that demands some kind of evidences and believe thee. Like the centurion about his son, who said, "I am a man under authority. Speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed." Lord, we pray that we may learn to trust thee about the things we can't understand, the things we can't see, the things that haven't even happened as yet. Now, Lord, if there's a weakling in faith among us, strengthen him. And we pray that today we may rejoice at thy word as those who have found great spoil. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.